thank you. I can assure you at the time, the other five or six guys that were in that, we didn't know that we were in this game of Survivor. So, pastor guy playing tricks on us. It's been a weird morning for me. It started out as I, you know, tried to get my mind right in terms of how I approach other kind of events that I do, whether it's in my job or whether it's in other speaking deals with conferences and education. And so as I'm driving down Reform Road, I got Metallica blasting. I find that I'm going 70 miles an hour down Reform Road. I'm like, hey, this is not right. I need to switch over to the river. And so by the time I get to Licking Valley Road, I'm full of tears, realizing all the things I've done in my life. And I'm like, ah, this isn't right either. And then I start praying. And by the time I hit Hanover, I realize I probably should look up and open my eyes because I'm driving. So it's been a weird morning, to say the least. I do want to address one thing. Is Steve has been kind enough to speak into me about this in terms of worthiness. And so there might be folks in this room in the pews that do not feel worthy in terms of their relationship in Christ. And I can assure you, I do not feel worthy being on this stage. I do not. It's certain feelings when you live in the same community and then 40-some years later, you get up on a stage and you say, do as I say, not as I have done. And I just want to address that very quickly in the sense of when Christ was on the cross and he said, it is finished, it was finished. You are covered by that blood, and so am I. And it is with that posture, as Steve stated in the sermon of gratitude, that will continue today. James has been an important figure in my life in the sense of he's that guy that I kind of refer to him as that friend that's willing to tell you the truth. In fact, James was known as being James the Just. He was that guy or that friend in your life that would tell you what you needed to hear, not what you want to hear. And I'm not talking about the friend that says, yes, you look good in the dress. I'm talking about a friend that is willing to get into the thick of it with you, that is willing to tell you exactly what you need to hear in that moment, no matter what your reaction will be, no matter how upset you are at them, no matter how sad they become within your response. To me, James has always been that figure to me in my life as I've gone through different things, and we'll address some of that today, that he's telling the church and he's preaching in terms of Jerusalem, and he's going all out in terms of telling the people in Jerusalem how they should be living now that they're scattered. But if you back up, the reason I've identified so well with James is you back up knowing that he's the brother of Jesus. Now, I hope my brother is watching. I can assure you, my brother was not Jesus. And I think if he was, I would have known that. And so when you put those two things together, knowing that James was a skeptic most of his life, I mean, this is the brother of Jesus. And he's telling Jesus in a ministry, man, dial it down. We got the reputation of our family to protect here. You're off telling these crazy radical stories. Dial it down. This is the brother of Jesus, and he's still a skeptic. He's still a skeptic. And I figure, hey, if the brother of Jesus can be a skeptic, then maybe some of that grace falls upon me as well, as I've lived more days apart from Christ than I have for Christ. It wasn't until James, post-crucifixion, it wasn't until the resurrection, when Jesus came to his brother, that James became a believer. You think about that. I mean, we doubt our faith sometimes, and I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. It's a good place to be honest right in front, up in front of you. But we doubt our faith sometimes on a daily basis, sometimes in a momentary basis. This is the brother of Jesus that was a skeptic until Jesus came in front of him, post-death, in the resurrection, and then James had faith. And in that faith, James went on to be one of the most crucial figures in the Bible, teaching to the church of Jerusalem, teaching to the scattered church in terms of how they lived. He was the friend to that community that told them what they needed to hear, instead of what they wanted to hear. I can't express that enough. We live in a time of just noise. We live in a time of lies every single day. Every single day. The marketing executives, whether in this country or around the world, tell us what we should be living for in terms of whether it's the American dream, that we need to get good grades, we need to get into a good college, we need to graduate, we need to go get a good job, we need to get married, we need to have 2 kids, 3 kids, whatever it is, buy the house, get the cars, save for retirement, leave your kids something beyond. If there's someone in this room, and I haven't met this person yet, that can tell me where the American dream is in this Bible, maybe I would change. Maybe my opinion would change. But I have not found it. I have not found it. See, James tells us, in terms of how we live, just read the book of the Bible, and we're going to go through some verses in terms of how he's impacted my life, and hopefully how he's going to impact yours through Jesus. But James was so convincing in terms of the truth that they pushed him off of a cliff. Imagine that. Imagine being so good at your job that they kill you. Or at least try to. In James' case, it wasn't like he was in a competition, unlike what Steve put us through. But James, they push him off the cliff and he didn't die, and they say, hey, guess what? You win. You got to go on. No, they're like, no, we're going to stone you now. They push him off a cliff because he was too good at his job. He didn't die, and they stoned him to death. Why? Because he was too convincing. Why? Because the word of Christ is transformational. You know, when we come back to the American dream and we listen to the noise of this world and how everybody is perfected, how they want to take money from our pockets, whether it's in user interfaces within the web, whether it's Amazon, and I use that as a good excuse, we every day live with this individual noise of what we should be doing. We live in the noise of dealing with different elements in our life that we hope to accomplish in this some sort of acquisition that will fill us. Whether that's in your professional life, whether it's in your personal life, or if there's young people in the room, maybe it's in sports, and I'll come back to sports in a second. But it's one pursuit, one goal, one accomplishment after another that we're supposed to, you know, hey, we're at this stage, now we're at level 5, right? There's some sort of end game to these accomplishments. And I can tell you from experience that every time you accomplish something that you set out to your heart, it's momentary. It's transactional at best. It's transactional at best. Has there ever been anything in your life that you've been able to work toward, earn, buy, that hasn't been momentary? That hasn't been free? The only thing that is transformational in this world is the salvation that we were provided for free by Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that is filling. Now, I haven't accomplished great things in my life. I've accomplished some things, and every one of those has left me empty. The only experience that I've had in my life, and has been complete transformational, thanks to Christ, has been in his blood that has covered my sins, that has been in his gift of salvation that has filled me. And as I was talking to a friend, it must have been a couple months ago at breakfast, and once I've set my sights upon that relationship, all the other things in my life become easy. Now, I didn't mention this in the first service, but you think about that comparison in life. That the more that we fix upon a goal, the more that we work hard, the more that we have the blinders on and are isolated, the opportunity of emptiness is greater. It isn't only until we put our eyes to Christ that we have that in the proper aspect that these other things become less important. And oftentimes they become easier. And because I haven't done those great things, I thought I would take the opportunity, as I was talking to another friend yesterday morning. It's always funny how God puts people in your lives at certain points that speak into certain things. And as I was talking to him, he was telling me, hey, what are you preaching about? You know, probably hoping that I wouldn't fail. And he goes, hey, man, have you seen the story of Oklahoma softball? I said, well, I watched them play, but I haven't heard the story. And he sends me the clip in terms of these three females that are at the height of their career, right? They're at the pinnacle. They're about ready to play for the national title game. And a reporter asks a question, and I can almost assure you he did not get the response that he thought he would get. If you want to play that video.
Alex Scarborough with ESPN, for the players, I know you talk about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that can very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled, and I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world because our life is in Christ, and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end when we're with our King. So. Yeah.
The thing that I take from that is not only the wisdom in which the three of them expressed their faith, but the last woman that said, no matter the outcome. I find that to be amazing, knowing that within a day or two, they're playing for the national title. The everything that they've worked for in terms of their careers, and they're about ready to accomplish it. And I might mind you, they went on to win the national title, and they just announced yesterday that they're actually putting up a statue of the coach, as I think she's won 5 or 7 now national titles. But the moment that she said, no matter the outcome, I know this is not my home. How powerful is that statement? How wise is that statement? No matter the outcome, this is not my home. And it hit me kind of in the face this week as my friend shared that clip with me, is I can't express that any better than what those three women did. Because they're at the pinnacle of their careers, and no matter what the outcome, win or fail, they're good. They're good. because their identity is in Christ. And that is the issue in my mind that I require James to continue to put us back in center, because how often do we allow our identity to be in sport? How often do we allow our identity to be in our jobs and our titles and in the respect that we might gain at work that maybe we're not getting at home? How often is that identity tied to things that is not the truth? And this is the only truth that exists. This is the only identity that is filling. Anything apart from this is emptiness. No matter what you accomplish, is emptiness. We learn that through James. We learn that through individuals that are talking into our lives every single day. But if we look to James in terms of being that friend that is willing to tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear, we'll start hearing things of, do not put your identity in anything other than Christ. In fact, James in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now again, the double-mindedness is another slap in the face. This again is the person in your life that is willing to tell you the truth and not what you want to hear, because I might be good now because I've been in the Word preparing for this sermon, but give me till Tuesday before I start being double-minded again. The same with you. Maybe you're a little bit better. Maybe you go to Wednesday before it starts to slip in. But how do you combat that? How do you combat what James is telling us? Draw near, verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's telling us right here, number one, that you're a sinner, and number two, how to fix it. Not how to fix it, but how to resolve it, how to combat it. It is saying, draw near. I often think about this in terms of just, I'm a simplistic thinker in terms of everything's just got to make sense to me. I start thinking too much, things just get complicated, and I don't understand it. But the way that I process this in terms of coming near to Christ in a faith perspective is the same as I experienced it in athletics, that the harder that I worked, the more work that I put in, the more that I refined my craft or my skill, the more that I could call upon it in a moment in which I needed it. You think about it from a business perspective, or maybe just from a finance perspective. You think about the more money that you put into your retirement, the more money you put into an account, it is there for you in order to make a withdrawal at the moment you need it. And I think from a faith perspective, that's what James is telling us in terms of draw near to him, and he will draw near to him or you, because you're putting that effort in for a moment in which you need to rely upon it. That you need to call upon that at a difficult hour, potentially. I remember very early on in our marriage, I was driving down to Zanesville. It was this moment in the marriage where you know there's going to be an outcome. Some guys have been there. But I'm driving down to see a doctor. He's in the midst of telling me all the things that are wrong with me. He's telling me why I do this, why I do that. All of these interactions, and everybody's story is different. Everybody's needs are different. I'm just giving you my own. But all I could think about as he was telling me all of this is I just need Jesus. I need Jesus. And in that moment, I'm driving home, and it's one of those days where you're just affected, and you don't know whether to drive straight or pick out a telephone pole. And I was talking to a friend, and in that discussion, I'm going through it, and he just gave me one verse in that discussion at that moment in my life. And he said, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, I knew I needed to draw closer to Christ. I knew that my identity was away from Christ. And that affected every other aspect of my life. Every other aspect of my life. If you do not have a friend that is James-like, I would highly encourage you to find one, because you need that in your life, someone who is willing to tell you the truth, not because it's what you want to hear, because it's something that you need to hear. And if you don't, I would highly encourage you to be in James on a weekly basis so that he can be that friend for you. It has been a transformational aspect in terms of my relationship with Christ. And if you want to feel things that are different, try getting up on a stage in front of the community in which you've lived for 44 years, knowing, hey, do what I say, not as I've done. Find that in your life. Moving forward, kind of thinking through how James has impacted me and maybe how he can impact you in terms of his teaching, James goes on to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now imagine the faith, imagine the wisdom, imagine the strength that you can have in the moment of complete adversity, complete chaos, and have a smirk on your face knowing that he's got this. Do we have that faith? Because if you don't, you go back in the midst of it and say, draw closer to him, he will draw closer to you. James is telling us that in the midst of adversity, it is not woe is me. It is not going and finding a corner and crawling up in a ball, even though I wanted to do that this morning. James is telling us that the perseverance must finish its work. Why is that? Why is that? I liken it to being as clay, that each one of us are clay, that God just continues to mold on a daily basis in terms of the things that are in our lives that craft us into whatever it then becomes for a moment that his kingdom can be enriched. What I mean by that is that God does not cause it. God does not cause the adversity, but he will use it. He will use it. And if you're a person sitting in the audience, if you're a person sitting in a pew that has dealt with that adversity, that has dealt with that adversity, whether it's health, whether it's death, whether it's abuse, God didn't cause it. But if we draw closer to him, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us so that we can use that. The perseverance must finish its work for another moment in our life when we're having a conversation with somebody who needs that experience, who needs that story. God can use it. That's what James is telling us. It's not woe is me. It is reveal in it, revel in it. Welcome it. Know that you're in the midst of it and God must finish his work. It is not woe is me. You start to find patterns here with James. He's telling you the truth. He's not letting you grab your blankie in terms of when the adversity hits, right? This is how to live. This is how to persevere. This is how to have the strength. You know, when I think of adversity, I think of my mom being, you know, in her early 30s. December 21st, she has a 2-month-old and a 5-year-old, and her husband dies. What was her faith in that moment? What allowed her to continue? Now, I know for a fact that she's used, or she did use, all of those experiences in her life to enrich mine. I know that in her adversities and what God allowed to use in her life, she spoke into my life. And let me tell you something, I was not a treat to raise, I can guarantee you that. But I think about conversations that she had with me. I go back to being 17 years old, looking at her, she grabs me by my head, just a difficult part in my life. And she's shaking my head saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I remember tears just running down my face in a kind of an enraging moment. I'm back to listening to Metallica at this point in my life. And if you don't know Metallica, it's a Christian band out of California. But she, with force, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I said right back at her, I am strong enough. I was not. I am not. Allow the adversity to finish its work so that you may be that person who speaks into someone else's life at the point in which they need it to glorify the kingdom of God. And this might be a really good point for me to ask, because I have no reference of time. So this is the second service. There's nothing on the screens to tell me where I'm at in terms of how much I have left. And maybe this thing goes another hour. So I imagine somebody's going to go like this when I hit the 30-minute mark. But I just want to make sure that there's no frame of reference if I'm 20 in or 30 in. I have not faced adversity as many of you have in the realms that you have. But in the adversity that I have faced, I can assure you that it has strengthened me to a point to have the wisdom that I have as a 44-year-old man speaking in front of you today, knowing I am not worthy to be on this stage. But my experience is, my journey is of one to where in countless times that I have spoken into a certain person's life or other people's life at the moment in which they needed it. Not because I am great, not because I am somebody who's above anybody else, but because God did not cause it, but God is currently using it. That's what James is telling us in that passage. And that is the wisdom when you're in the midst of it. That is the wisdom that I encourage you to have, the faith, the strength that I encourage you to have, not woe is me, but that you're able to look in the mirror and you get the little smirk on your face and know that he's got this. That's you maturing in your faith. That is you building the kingdom. Allow it to finish its work. So when you're thinking about kind of continuing through James in terms of how you're interacting in life, this is the one that just kind of, again, smacks you in the face. Is that James is telling, and Drew spoke earlier about pride, is that when you start to really understand, you know, your faith, and you start to understand the word, and you know all these things, and you might even be the theologian, right, that can answer questions every other second. But James tells us to say in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Now, again, I go back to James being that friend. Is James the guy that's looking you in the face and saying, oh, you're a good person? And somehow I slipped into the voice that Steve did a couple weeks ago in the first sermon, or the first hour. But is he that friend that tells you, you're a good person? You try hard. You're a good person. You're a good person. Live your best life. Live your truth. You're a good person. Do you have that friend? Or you have James in your life that is telling you, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You start to find a pattern here with James, is that he's continuing to tell you that you're lying to yourself, right? Double-mindedness, so do not deceive yourselves. Because again, we're good right now, but give us till Tuesday, right? Give us till Wednesday. That's us starting to deceive ourselves. And what we've learned so far is that when that starts to happen, how do we combat that? Is to continue to draw closer to God. It is right here in the Bible. It is not the marketing executive telling you that you can reach this with a job, that you can buy this and attain it, and that it will fulfill you. The only thing is true is within the Bible. And that is what it's saying. Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. I draw this example in the person that maybe has found the cure for cancer, and that we could all live without our relatives or loved ones experiencing the death of that terrible disease. And if that person actually finds the cure for cancer and has it up here, or she has it up here, and does nothing with it, what good is it? What good is that? They have the opportunity to save how many countless lives? And they're just gonna keep it to themselves. They're gonna walk around just with that pridefulness, knowing that I have everything. I have the cure for cancer. And they don't give it to anybody else. That's what I see. That's what I feel. That's what I understand when I see this passage, is that we as Christians continue to get wiser every day in terms of the knowledge and the word and the understanding of how we're supposed to live our lives. But if we keep it to ourselves, what good is it? What good is it? You have the salvation that is greater than anything in mankind. We are not called to keep it to ourselves. We are not called just to merely understand. We are not called just to merely understand. We are called to do what it says. And James is telling us that as he continues to kind of think through how you're supposed to live. And I want that person in my life that is willing to handle the reverb of a bad conversation. I want that friend in my life that is willing to get dirty, that is not just fleshy in the sense of, you look good in the dress. I want that friend that's willing to care about where I end my life. Where do I spend eternity? I want that friend. That's where I've seen and identified within James, knowing that he was a skeptic all of his life. In the point where Jesus, after the resurrection, came to him, he became a believer. He didn't just hold that. He didn't just say, I saw Jesus resurrected, right? He didn't just know. He went and did. He took the word, he went to the scattered church, and he told them the truth. And that truth has been laid out for us in the book of James, for us to take the same blessings, to take the same understanding, to take the same knowledge. It's mapped out for all of us. When you think about your identity, and whether it's in sports, you know, the funny story is, as I was in Indianapolis a couple weeks ago, and we were doing a baseball tournament there, and you know, you need 75 different things in order to be good at baseball. And so we had to go to Dick's Sporting Goods again in order for Griffin to be good at baseball. And so as Autumn and I were walking in, they had the kind of this marketing sheen on the front of their windows, and it said, sports change lives. Sports change lives. Now, I can tell you that I have derived a lot of value out of sports. A lot of value after sports. I understand work ethic. I understand mental toughness. A lot of value out of sports. But I assure you, it did not change my life. It cannot change my life. Only the blood of Christ has changed my life. Only the blood of Christ. I didn't earn it. I didn't buy it. And everything else has left me empty. If you're that person that does not know Christ this morning, I urge you to draw closer to him. Draw closer to him, and he will draw closer to you. If you're that person following Christ that thinks that they need to have perfection, that they need to hit a certain stage before they become baptized or before they accept Christ in their lives, let me tell you, that time will not come. Do it today. If you're that person that is mature in your faith, that knows the Bible, that knows what Christ says, that can go to Scripture every day of the week and tell you exactly where something is, and you're not applying it, do that today. I've lived most of my days apart from Christ. I have done a little bit of everything. I've accomplished some things. Every single accomplishment, everything that I've bought, everything that I've identified with, apart from Christ, has left me completely empty. It has given me momentary joy. It has maybe given me a time of pleasure. But at the end, it has left me empty. And as I stand before you today, unworthy as anybody, I am fulfilled, and my identity is in Christ, because he died on the cross, and when he said it was finished, it was finished. That is the power of truth. And if you're telling yourself anything else, if you're listening to anything else, it's a lie. It's plain and simple. Get that person in your life, and if you don't have them, read the book of James, because he will tell you the truth. How do you fill yourself? Who do you identify with? If you fail at work, do you have the wisdom of the three women that we just saw this morning that it didn't matter? Didn't matter the outcome. Doesn't matter the outcome, because they know that this is not our home. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the individuals that are sitting in this room. Lord, I ask that you strengthen the faith of each one. Lord, strengthen the faith of them, protect their households, strengthen their friendships. Lord, truly allow them to understand the power of your grace. Lord, be with them in terms of as they seek you, that you will draw closer to them. I ask that you continue to guide them, guide all of us in terms of our faith. Allow our faith to be bold. Allow us to take the message to the ends of the earth of the good news of your gospel. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.